Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. Nehemiah, chapter 6. We'll read verses 8 through 13 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Nehemiah, chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. Nehemiah, chapter 6. Verses 8 through 13. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hand. Afterward I came unto the house of Shimei, the son of Delei, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and said, Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Lord, thank you for such a wonderful spirit amongst our people and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Father, please fill our preacher with your power this morning as he preaches. Lord, we stand before you, needy, sinful. God, we've got to have our lives cleansed and our lives fixed so that we could do more for you. May we leave here more like you and less like ourselves, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Right before I start, I want to say, Mrs. Davis, I am glad to see you this morning. I am very glad to see you. Look back there, and God bless you. We're certainly glad to see you in church this morning. She's really had a rough go of it with her health, and that's exciting to me. The ladies were singing. I looked around the auditorium. Couldn't go very far, but I see person after person after person that faces tough times. This morning, I think I can help you if you will allow me to do so. Nehemiah chapter 6, we see the story of a man named Nehemiah that was asked by God and led by God to help with the rebuilding of some walls. A couple of people by the name of Sanballat and Tobiah were enemies of this project and did what they could to slow it down and to hurt this project. They actually rallied the enemy to try to keep Nehemiah and God's people from doing the building that needed to be done. Nehemiah comes to a certain point where He's coming near the end of the project, and there's some gates that need to be hung, but yet you still have Sanballat and Tobiah gathering people and trying to oppose the work and trying to become a burden to Nehemiah and the people of God. I don't know exactly the setting of the words that I'm about to share with you, but Nehemiah makes a statement about this opposition, about this burden of people trying to keep him from going forward, and he says this. This is what Nehemiah says. He says in verse 11, Should such a man as I flee? Now, I don't know if Nehemiah was making a statement or asking himself a question, but he used those words, should such a man as I flee. I was preaching down south last month. A pastor picked me up at the airport. If you're a guest here, I have the privilege of traveling some across the country and preaching here and there. I was down south. The pastor that was my host picked me up at the airport. I knew that the last 18 months to 2 years in his life and in his church had been pretty tough years. Now, this pastor was a country boy, and though he wasn't just a kid, but he pastored a country type of a church, and he had started his church from nothing. He's a pioneer. One of the hardest things a man will ever do is start a church from ground zero, and that's what he had done. His church was just a few years old, and I knew the last couple of years had been rough years. He had faced many uphill battles, and nobody but probably another pastor would understand what pastors and their families face in the ministry. It's tough. The devil always goes after the captain, and the captain of the New Testament church is the pastor. He'd been through some tough times. And I said to him, well, how's it going? And he began to tell me the following story. He said, Brother Owens, he said, it's been, and he gave me a certain number of months, I don't know, remember how many months prior to my arriving this story it came, but he began to tell me the story of how he'd gone into his basement one day. There he had it was like a mock fireplace that was a butane type of a heating unit. You know the kind where you light it and the real flames come up and it puts off heat, but there are fake logs on the inside. He said, I had gone down. It wasn't a fireplace, but it was like a wood burner. He said, Brother Owens, I went downstairs. It had been getting extra cool, and I decided I was going to light that little fake wood burner. He said, and what I did was, as usual, I always, when I light it, he said, rather than sticking my head on the inside, the igniter button was on the inside of the little opening where the false logs are. He said, what I always did is I would stick my hand back in there and find that igniter button, and I'd push it. And then to do so, though, I had to lean up over the top of the wood burner, and I almost virtually put my chest, almost from waist up, I put my chest on the big steel plate on top. So as you're out there in the congregation, he did kind of like this. Stick his hand in, push the button, and then he would ignite it. He said, I never stuck my head in it. Always just stuck my arm in with my chest from waist up placed on that big steel plate on top. He said, as usual, I went down delighted. This day, though, he had no idea that the butane, there had been a leak, and it had been a leak that had been going on for quite some time. He had no idea that the whole basement was filled with the gas. He did as usual. He leaned over the top of that wood burner. He placed his chest on the plate, stuck his arm in, searched, found the igniter button, pushed the button, it sparked, and he said he didn't realize, but it exploded just immediately. He said fire rolled up and around that stove. The flame filled his basement. It blew all the little basement windows out immediately. It blew the doors and the windows off of the upstairs of the house. It was so powerful. Fire rolled up around him, and he found himself virtually in a tunnel, and the walls and the ceiling of that tunnel were flames. You see, it was though his habit of how he lit that stove that actually saved his life. That steel plate that he was leaning on and up against, that plate protected him. When the explosion came and when the fire engulfed him, he was leaned down as close to the top of that stove as he could get. And that fire rolled up and over him, and he was protected from his waist up in regard to burns, and his face was protected. It kind of reminds me of the verse in Psalm 91:4 where the Bible says, God is our shield and buckler. By the end of the story, it burnt their house to the ground. He and his wife and his children lost everything. He said, Brother Owens, he said, at first, I didn't feel like I was hurt badly. The explosion came. The fire just took off. The fire died down, but some wood and curtains and things had caught on fire. I raced out of the basement. I looked at myself. He said, my clothing was burnt off. He said, my skin was red. He said, but I knew I had escaped miraculously from death. He said, there's no doubt about it. When I realized what had just happened, I ran out of doors and said, oh my, praise God, I'm alive. Again, he looked at his skin. He said, it was red. He said, my face and things were burning a little bit, but I looked. I was not burnt bad. And then he said, when he got out of that basement, soon the fire department arrived, the paramedics arrived, and they put him, they started to take him toward the ambulance, and he said, I looked down at my arms, he said, and I began to see my body begin to blister up. He said, I began to watch the skin on my body begin to curl, and virtually begin to curl up off of my body. They put him in the ambulance, and they raced him to the hospital to where he would be taken to a burn unit. He told me, he said, Brother Owens, on the way to the hospital, he said, they gave me morphine. He said that to kill the pain of the burns, he said, I didn't realize how badly burnt I was. He said, but it didn't take long. My whole body was curling and my skin was just shaving off like the skin of a carrot with a carrot peeler. It was how it was peeling. He said, they gave me morphine, but it did not kill the pain. He said, and to be honest with you, Brother Owens, the only thing that did stymie or kill the pain is one of the paramedics had some saline solution or some purified water, and they would dip some gauze in that solution. And then he said, as they had me on that bed in the back of that ambulance, she would take that gauze and she would drip some of the water, and it would hit my face and roll down my face, down my neck, onto my chest. She said, he told me, he said, it was the only relief. He said it was the only relief that made me feel good at all. And then I would say, drops of water, the drops of water. And she would stick it into the water again and squeeze it on my face. And it would roll down my face and down my neck and down onto my chest. And it brought me relief. He told me, he said, it reminded me of that passage from which we so often preach, Luke 16, about the rich man that died and went to hell and said, oh, have someone just come and dip their finger in some water and give me just a drip of water on my tongue to relieve the pain. He told me the story. As the story went on, and it took him months to recuperate, their house had burnt down. They lost everything in their house. They rebuilt. We're in the car going from the airport to the hotel where I'd be staying, be preaching in his church that night. And I said, I looked across the car and I said, now preacher, how are you doing? He looked back and he said this, well, Brother Owens, now that I'm past the quitting point, I'm fine. What a simple yet powerful observation. Now that I'm past the quitting point, I'm fine. Folks, everybody comes to the quitting point every once in a while. We're going to have to be honest with each other today. All of us from time to time face something that he worded as the quitting point. Now that I'm past the quitting point, I'm fine. Oh, we don't publicly admit it, but we all know what he means by the quitting point. Think about it, my friend. How long ago was it when you faced your last quitting point? Maybe you're there. Maybe God brought you to this church service today because you say, that's where I'm at right now, preacher. I'm at the quitting point. I'll tell you this. The only reason that I stand in this pulpit today, the only reason that I get to call myself, and I have the honor of being the pastor of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, the only reason in the world is that by the grace of God, I've made it past the quitting points. I've faced them. I've faced the quitting points. Sometimes, folks, it's not how smart you are that determines whether or not you're going to go on for God. You say, well, what is it, Brother Owens? It's, can you get past the quitting points? Let me tell you something. When you're at the quitting points, how much money you have really doesn't make that much difference. I know people have all sorts of money, but they can't get past the quitting points. It's not how smart you are. It's, can you get past the quitting points? It's not how much money you have. It's, can you get past the quitting points? It's not, hey, those preachers across this country, it doesn't matter how great of a pulpiteer you are. It doesn't matter if you can get up and shuck the corn. It doesn't matter if you preach to the greatest of crowds or the smallest of crowds. It does not matter that the words roll off your tongue and you're an orator that is fine and capable. I'll tell you what it boils down to. Can you get past the quitting points? It's not how popular you are. Can you get past the quitting points? It's not how attractive you are. It's, can you get past the quitting points? I might even say this. You may be smack dab in the center of the bullseye doctrinally, but if you can't get past the quitting points, your doctrine will do nobody any good because you won't be around to help anybody with it. This morning, the sermon is entitled Getting Past the Quitting Points. Getting Past the Quitting Points. You know, there are some people in the Bible that I'm sure faced the quitting points. When Nehemiah said, should such a man as I flee? Don't you tell me he did not have a moment where there was a possible quitting point there. I mean, it was being debated. Do I pack my duds and get out of town? Do I run? Folks, we all need to learn, like Nehemiah, should I flee? No, don't flee. Don't flee. Don't run. Hey, just get past the quitting points. Think about Noah. Oh, we know the story of Noah. And Noah faced a long-term, difficult situation. If we took the time to read all the scripture in Genesis 6, which we won't, you know the story. We find out that Noah lived in a wicked day. He and his family were asked by God to build an ark. While they were building that ark, they were mocked. They were teased. I'm sure that the building supplies were vandalized and their children were mocked and teased. And he was that crazy old preacher that was building this ark and it's going to rain. It had never rained before. And as Noah is prophesying a rain that is forthcoming, and he didn't do it for just a week. You understand, he built the ark 52 weeks a year. For year after year after year, over 140 years, he was working. He worked and 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 he worked. And you know something? It was a long-term, difficult situation. I'm going to guess there's an ever so slight possibility, Noah being just like me and you, I'm going to guess there were some nights when Noah laid his head on his pillow and he said, I don't know if I'm going to keep this up. Can I do this? But thank God, the day that it began to rain, he had not quit. I say, hey, Noah, it's been a long time. Hey, Noah, you've worked by yourself. Hey, Noah, I mean, you've worked at it and worked at it and worked at it and worked at it day in and day out and day in and day out, 52 weeks a year, 365 days a year, year in, year out, year in, year out, year in, year out. Hey, Noah, how you doing? Well, once I get past the quitting points, I'm fine. And Noah, he got past the quitting point. He did put his family into that ark. God did shut the door. They did float to the top of the water. Thank God, hey, long-term difficulty. But we see old Noah, he got past the quitting points. I think of Job. Job, the man other than Jesus Christ that suffered loss probably as much, if not more, than any other human being. Oh, the loss that Job suffered. You could read in Job chapter 1, it gives the story in great detail. Satan was looking to give somebody a hard time. Satan was looking to be difficult on someone. And God and Satan converse about Job. And God said, my man down there named Job, he's a very capable man and he loves me. And Satan said, give me a shot at this guy. Let me see what I can do to him. And if you know the story, one day Job was just minding his own business and Satan had unleashed his desire to steal from Job and take from Job and try to hurt Job. And somebody comes running to Job and says, oh, Job, all your oxen, Job was a businessman, you see, all your oxen and your servants, they've all been stolen or killed. Oh, he got hit, the loss. Then they said, but not only that, all your servants that were attending to your donkeys, they've been killed. Your donkeys have been stolen. Oh, the loss. Wasn't long though, Job had figured up and he said, good night. I lost my servants. I lost all my oxen. I lost my donkeys. I lost all my servants. And he had not even tallied the loss. And someone came around and said, oh, Job, master, all your camels, they've all been taken and the servants are, some have been stolen away. Others have been killed. They're all gone. He said, I didn't even get a chance to figure up the last loss. And now I suffered another loss. And then, wasn't long until somebody came running and said, oh, you talk about bad. Oh, Job, it's not just the oxen. It's not just the donkey. It's not just the camels. Your sheep have been taken. And all your servants and all the people. You have to understand, folks, back then servants were virtually a part of the family. Said, all your servants, and now your sheep have been taken. He said, oh my, it's my oxen, it's my donkey, it's my sheep, it's my camel. Oh, could it get any worse? I mean, the whole business has collapsed. They've taken everything from me. Oh my, how could it get worse? Somebody came and said, Job, can I talk to you without your wife for just a moment? Job, come here. Come here, Job. All 10 of your children. A tornado-like wind just came. And all 10 of your children were taken. And they died. Job said, oh, I don't know if I can go on. And I come to Job and I say, Job, it's been some days now. You've had the funeral. You've been through a lot. You lost your friends. Your wife turned on you. You lost your children and your whole business. Job, how are you doing? Job could look at me and say, well, once I get past the quitting point, I'm fine. And don't you think that Job, in the privacy of his home, did not cry himself to sleep one night and say, can I take this? Can I keep on going? But later on, you find out that Job said, naked I came I into this world, and naked I will go about. He is my Redeemer, and I am going to serve my God. What did he say? I made it past the quitting points. Peter, in Matthew chapter 26, the old apostle Peter seemed to get himself into trouble constantly. Peter, in his own sin, really worked him over. Every time you turn around, this fellow named Peter had self-inflicted trouble. You know the story. Jesus was on the way to Calvary and to a mock trial, and Peter, one of Jesus' main men, Peter's following him afar off, and often it's applied here. Let me apply it again. Don't follow Jesus afar off. Follow him up close. But he follows Peter. Peter follows Jesus afar off. And he stops, and outside the area where Jesus was, there was a fire. And some of the devil's folks were gathered around that fire. And Peter goes over, and he begins to warm his hands around that fire. And somebody asks, said, hey, Peter, are you not with Jesus? And the story goes in Matthew 26, that Peter, he denies the fact that he is with Jesus. Somebody said, no, you are with him. And the Bible says Peter even makes it worse. He cusses, he lies, and now you've got him cussing, lying, and denying that he's a part of what Jesus was. Now, if you think about it for a second, Peter's sin, I believe Peter was saved. And I believe this. I believe Peter was shortly thereafter under some conviction in regard to his behavior and his sin. And I go to Peter after the great man named Peter has sinned in his representation of Jesus Christ. He had a chance to step up and be counted. Jesus is about to be crucified for Peter's sin. Jesus is about to be resurrected and help all mankind to be saved. And there's Peter. Peter is now denied and lied and cussed. He'd done wrong. We do find this out, though. We find out later on, Peter has some overcoming in regard to his own personal sin. We do find out that Peter wept. Peter ends up getting right with God, and God calls upon him to preach a thing called the Day of Pentecost, where there were 3,000 people saved. But I will guarantee every last one of you that after Peter took the plunge, he lied, he denied, and he cussed, I will promise you that his sin made him, if he was saved, his sin made him feel bad. You may not be able to see my conviction, and I may not be able to see your conviction, but if you're a child of God, your sin's going to make you feel bad. It's supposed to make you feel bad. And I can guarantee you after Peter did what he did, there was a time when Peter got down. And who knows that when God called upon Peter and said, Peter, I'm going to have to preach this great big old revival meeting over here on the day of Pentecost. I wonder if Peter, the day that God talked to him about it, said, I don't know if I can do it. But then finally, the day of Pentecost came. Peter had gotten some things rearranged and he had got that sin all taken care of about denying and lying and cussing. And God calls upon him and Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he preaches the gospel and 3,000 people are saved. And I race to Peter at the end of the day of Pentecost. I say, Peter, how you doing? He says, I do okay once I get past the quitting points. Because everybody faces the quitting points. Everybody faces it. Noah, how are you doing? He said, I do okay once I get past the quitting points. Hey, Job, the sufferer of loss and pain, how are you doing? I do okay once I get past the quitting points. Peter, how goes it after you stumbled? And now we see that great act of God called the day of Pentecost, thousands being saved. How'd you do it? He said, I had to get past the quitting points. In the Old Testament, there's the story of a man named Hosea. Hosea had a wife named Gomer. And for your information, that's not Gomer Pyle. You read in Hosea chapter 1, you can read the entire story there. This man, a decent man, a good man, the Bible says that his wife forsakes him and the children. She got out messing around and before long she had gone with another man and committed adultery on her husband. And oh, his heart is broken. Then it's not just a one-time act. The next thing you know, the Bible says that this woman named Gomer, she is out behaving herself like a prostitute. She is virtually practicing whoredom. It goes from that to where eventually she is sold into slavery. The Bible says that one day Hosea was walking through the market in town and there was a slave market there. He and the children for a long, long time now had lived alone and Hosea was both mommy and daddy and he was trying to raise the kids and he was a decent guy and he had been forsaken by his wife and she went out playing around to sow her wild oats. Before long, a prostitute, before long, sold into slavery. He's walking through the marketplace one day. He sees the slave auction going on. He looks and he says, it looks to me like that's my wife. That's Gomer. Oh, Look at what life has done to her. Look at her. When she left me, she had such a beautiful complexion and her beautiful hair. And now look at her. There's bitterness on her face. And she's dried up and she's used up and she's angry. And she's being sold as a slave. They began to auction Gomer off. Without anybody knowing it, it was in the back of the crowd was this fellow on his way home from work one day by the name of Hosea. They said, who'll bid on this slave? She's used up. She's not worth much. All the way in the back of the crowd, Hosea raised his hand. I'll bid. Somebody bid against him. He bid again. Somebody bid against him. He bid again. His wife, Gomer, she didn't lift her eyes. She looked at the ground and she just knew she's about to be sold into abuse and harm. And she just knew whoever bought her, she wasn't going to like it. Whoever bought her, oh, had she messed up her life. And oh, had she destroyed herself. She looked at the ground. She had no idea who was bidding. Somebody bid. Hosea bid again. Somebody bid. Hosea bid again. And finally he said, going once, going twice, going three times, gone. Hosea! Gomer looked up. She said, Hosea! Hosea! You bought me. He went up and picked up his wife and said, we're going home. I'm taking you home. I'm going to take care of you. The kids miss you. But I say, Hosea! You made it through a tough time. You faced the pain of a relationship and a disappointment. How you doing, Hosea? Well, Brother Owens, once I made it past the quitting point, I was fine. John, is that John the Beloved? Persecuted for Christ. Read Revelation 1. You find out about this man. John the Beloved, that one that was a part of the inner circle. He stood for Jesus Christ without apology. Look at the doctrines in the books that God used him to pen in the Bible. This is John. Oh my. He traveled with Jesus. He was at the cross. He was there. He was a big part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. A part of what we would call the inner circle. All of a sudden, we find John. And where is John? John has been boiled in oil for his stand for Jesus Christ. Not only that, he has been exiled to a lonely island called the Isle of Patmos, which happens to be the place where God gave him the book of Revelation. No Patmos, no book of Revelation. No Patmos, no revelation about the forthcoming of Jesus Christ in the prediction in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. Come up hither, and the church, and Jesus, the Christians, are called up into the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You don't get that calling up if you didn't put John on that Isle of Patmos, boiled in oil for his stand for Jesus Christ. Hey, John, let me ask you a question, John. How you doing, John? You look over and say, Brother Owens, doing fine once I got past the quitting points. Now folks, you listen to me. You listen to me well. If you are a Christian that's going to do anything at all for Christ, you will have opposition. If you are a Christian that wants to live righteously in this wicked world, you are going to have burdens, you are going to have heartaches, and this old life just brings heartaches anyway. But I'm here to tell you the key. I said this earlier, it's not how smart you are, it's will you get past the quitting points. It's not how much money you have, it's will you get past the quitting points. It's not how well you speak, it's can you get past the quitting points. It's not how popular you are, it's can you get past the quitting points. It's not how doctrinally correct, and I believe in the pure doctrine of the old black book, and I think we ought to preach it and stand for it and contend for it. But I'm here to tell you, I know people who know what to stand for, but they don't have the backbone to stand. And you've got to get past the quitting points. Noah, thank God, he got past the quitting points. Job, thank God, he got past past the quitting point. Peter, thank God, he got past the quitting point. Hosea got past the quitting point. John got past the quitting point. I don't know what your quitting point is. You may not know what my quitting point is, but I know everybody faces it. When that country preacher taking me from the airport to the hotel, I asked the simple question, "Preacher, how you doing?" And he said, "Once I got past the quitting point, I was fine." I thought, oh my goodness, what a powerful statement. You see, in the Bible, there are those that I'm sure face the quitting points. Our Noahs, our Jobs, our Peters, our Hoseas, our Johns, our Matthews. You look through the Bible, you'll see the Jeremiahs, you'll see the Daniels, you'll see the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednegoes. You'll see the Ruths, and I'll promise you, you look at those that you look to. You look at the Davids. You look at the Abrahams. You look at the Gideons. You look at the Moseses. You look at the Joshuas. I'll guarantee you, every last one of them came to a point where they were facing what the old country boy called the quitting points. But you got to get past the quitting points. Let me say, not only do we see throughout the Bible that the greats of the Bible face this thing called the quitting points, I believe, secondly, there are areas in which you and I are going to have to get past the quitting points. Let's bring it down to where we live just a little closer. Let's let the rubber meet the road. Proverbs 28, verse number 20 says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings." You know what that verse is telling you? Hang in there. Blessings are on their way. But you got to hang in there first. What's it mean? Hang in there and get past the quitting point. You've got to get past the quitting point. For instance, your job. I want to recommend to you that you get past the quitting point. Now, we'll be honest with one another. I don't know how often you face it. But those of us that are born again Christians, when we work out among the world, you face quitting points at work. There are days when nobody knows what you're thinking, nobody knows how you're feeling, and you're saying on the inside, "I have had it." Now, may I recommend to you that you not quit your job, and then you hang in there. Now, I don't know that 100% of the time that that job is the exact job for you, but I am going to tell you this. I've worked in machine shops and factories, and there were days when I had a rough day, and at the end of the day, I said, "That is it. I feel like marching in there and telling them I've had it. I quit. This place is going to crumble without my help. You need me, and you don't realize how valuable I am." I want to go in and read them the riot act. I am so glad I didn't do it because I needed my job. Somebody needed to pay the mortgage payment. Somebody needed to pay the car payment. Somebody needed to be able to buy me Five Guys, and that's me. More than one time, I've had to get me past the quitting point. With my job. With my job. And folks, you need to be very careful. I'm not counseling you on an individual basis right now, but I am telling you, there are many, many people that come to their wit's end down at work. And you just about had it with this, and had it with that, and had it with this, and had it with that. Well, just so you know, you're not the only one. Everybody else in the auditorium, not all of them will admit it because some of their bosses are here today, but let me tell you, everybody's faced the quitting point. Where at work? You know, work's not always supposed to be fun. I think you ought to have a good attitude at work, but I think you will sweat and you will toil and it will be hard. At work. You say, where else? The Bible said a faithful man shall abound with blessings in our jobs. Not only that, with your illnesses. Look, don't stop trying to get better. Don't stop trying to get well. Don't stop trying to improve. There are sometimes we just get to a point where we just give up. I'm not going to try anymore. Hey, let's all decide that we will be as healthy as we can be. Now, I may not be as healthy as you, or you may not be as healthy as me, but I'm not supposed to compare myself to you. I just get everything out of my body that I can. And it's awful easy sometimes. You come to a point, you say, well, I tried this and I tried that, and it's hard and it's taxed me. I think I'll just give up. Hey, don't you give up. You live every day until the day you die, and you get everything out of this life that you can give. You just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going with your health. Sometimes you just have to get past the quitting point. I won't go into this story, but not in detail, but let me tell you a bit of a story. A friend of mine owned a painting business. He went off to work one day, and while painting, he fell from about 20 foot in the air. When he fell, he hit an air conditioner protruding out of the side of the building. He tumbled in the air a couple of times. When he hit the ground, he hit with a thud. To make a long story short, they rushed him to a big hospital. Once there, they came out and told his wife, myself, and some others that he would be a quadriplegic. See, he could pick his arms up. He couldn't use his hands, couldn't use his legs. For about 9 months, he was in rehab as they were trying to rebuild this man. Had a big halo on his neck, had broken his back, I think, back and neck in 5-6 different places. They said he'll never walk again. He'll never use his hands again. He could lift his arms up a little, but had no control over his hands, his wrists. While he was in the hospital, his wife called me and she said, Brother Owens, she said, my husband has given up. He's not eating, he won't talk to anybody, and he has given up. I went up to see him. I had done everything in the book to encourage him. I'd done everything that I knew to encourage him. And on this night, even the doctor said, if he gives up his will to live, he probably will die. Because it's going to take something from the inside of him that desires life and health. I went in, I told his wife, I said, would you give me a few minutes with him alone in the room? I went in, I said, look, Doc, I said, they tell me that you won't eat. They tell me that you won't. You've given up. He turned his face. He wouldn't look at me. Wouldn't talk to me. I said, look, I'm your friend. I've been through this thing with you through thick and thin. We can't give up now. He wouldn't say a word to me. And I said, all right, you coward. You go ahead and die. You go ahead and leave that sweet little wife and those children to fend for themselves. You go ahead and check out. Let her marry a real man. I've had it with you. I turned around and walked out. His wife walked in. She went into his room. She stuck her head out in the hallway and went, he wants a bologna sandwich. Later on, she said, he said to me, I can't believe he just talked to me that way. I'll get well to get out of this bed to beat him up. And today, he's still alive and well and functioning and taking care of his wife and taking care of his children. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Don't you give up. Don't you give up. Christians, don't give up. You live every day until the day that you die. And when the doctor says you've got 3 weeks, and you go ahead and take you 10 weeks. You see, a faithful man shall abound with blessing. What do I have to do? Get past the quitting point. Get past that quitting point on your job. Get past that quitting point with your illness. I don't know what your burden is today. Your burden could be described in many ways. We went around this auditorium, we would find people in the balcony on the lower floor that have burdens. And I don't know what your burden is. I don't know what your heartache is. But you have it. You got to get past the quitting point. We have parents in here. We have moms and dads that are single parents, not by choice. They're rearing their kids all alone. You say, what do I need to do? You're going to get to the point, mama. You're going to get to the point, daddy, where you're at a quitting point. Don't quit. Get past the quitting point. Say, Brother Owens, I have hurts from life. I have destroyed dreams. What do I need to do? Get past the quitting point. That's what you need to do. You see, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Should a man such as I flee? Oh, no. We need to do it with our jobs and with illnesses and with burdens. Let me recommend to everybody, it was our privilege yesterday, we had a marriage ceremony here in this auditorium. Next week we'll have another. And we have the privilege of having many wedding ceremonies here in this church, a church this size. Lots of folks get married here. But let me tell you something. In marriage, sometimes you come to the quitting points. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. You see, there a man marries a woman, and women are sinners, you see. I'm not done yet. You thought I was going to say women are sinners and leave it right there. No, women are bad sinners. You can't have a thing called a perfect marriage when the two people that have entered the marriage are both sinners. Men are sinners, women are sinners. Hey, look, why do you think we take those vows that say for better or for worse? You think we're just looking for something to say? Brother, that's experience speaking right there. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. We're not trying to decorate up the day with a few little ditty words. Hey, it is for better, for worse, it is for richer, for poorer. It is in sickness and in health. And I'm going to tell you all something. When you got married, God wanted you to get married, stay married, and you say, what am I going to do? Get past the quitting points. Say, but the ones I've had it up to here with him. Just hang in there, even if you're hanging from the neck. But hang in there. Don't quit on your hubby. Don't quit on your wife. Don't quit on your family. Your kids need a dad. Your kids need a mom. Your kids need a family. And I'm going to guess most every marriage at least once, maybe twice, maybe more, face the quitting points. The quitting points. Hey, Noah, how you doing? Well, once I got past the quitting points, hey, Hosea, how you doing? Well, once I got past the quitting point, I was okay. But not only that, I see in our lives, we got to get past the quitting points with our employment and with our illnesses and with our burdens and with our marriages. Hey, you got to get past the quitting points when you're rearing kids. And John said, there's no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. That, of course, is spiritual application and those that get born again growing in the Lord. But may I say, there's probably no greater joy for a mom and dad than to see their kids serve God faithfully. But if it be true that one of the greatest joys of life is to see our children do right by God, then one of the greatest heartaches in life is when our children do not do right. And let me say to every mom and every dad here, get past the quitting points in rearing your kids. Keep on going. There, I realize, I know, I counsel with parents constantly. They say, Brother Owens, I have a teenager. I told him on Monday. I told him the same thing on Tuesday. I told him the same thing on Wednesday. I told him the same thing on Thursday. I told him the same thing on Friday. I told him the same thing on Saturday. By Sunday, they had forgotten it all. I just about had it. I'm tired of repeating myself. I'm tired of saying it over and 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 over again. Say, Brother Owens, what do I need to do? Knock them in the head. No. You got to get past the quitting points. In the development of the character of your children and your teenagers, mom and dad have to get past the quitting points. You have to keep, you say, how long until they get it? Until they get it. Hey, get past the quitting points. You say, right now, my child is rebellious. They know better. They've been trained better. And we've taught them better. And they're misbehaving. Mom and dad, don't give up now. You keep the pressure on. You keep doing what's right. You keep insisting on what's right. And I'll tell you something. Some of you, as you're raising the little ones, hey, you're going to find something out. It gets a little bit more difficult when they become teenagers. And somebody, you just love the Lord and love the old-fashioned fundamental Baptist church while your kids are little. And some of you, when you find out when your kids are going to start bucking you for the standards and the convictions and the old-time religion around here, that's when you're going to want to find you a softer church because you get tired of fussing with your kids. You keep fussing and keep your kids right with God. Get past the quitting points. Get past the quitting points. Get past the quitting points with your marriage, with your family, with your children. Hey, may I advise that you get past the quitting points with your own weaknesses. the Bible says, a faithful man shall abound with blessing. Keep on going. Your vices, if you will. Some call it your besetting sin. That sin, it keeps winning. Say, like what? Well, I'm glad you asked. Like your temper. You say, this is the way I am. I've tried to change it. I can't change it. You all have to live with it. That is not the way God sees it. God and the rest of the world is not to adjust to your sin. You are to adjust to God and God's book. Why just give up? Hey, get past the quitting point. Try again. You say, but Owens, I try hard to serve the Lord and I get backslidden. I think I'm just done. I can't seem to overcome myself. You get God's help and you can't overcome yourself. Get past the quitting point. Don't you quit on God. Don't you quit on your church attendance. Don't quit on serving the Lord. Don't quit on cleaning up your life. Don't give in to your sin. You say, I can't seem to conquer it. You just haven't spent enough time conquering it yet. There's some men in here, some folks, some families. You're building businesses. And these are tough days. These are difficult times in the economy. I don't know anything to do other than, as your pastor say, get past the quitting point. Just keep going. Keep working. Work hard. Make it go. Make it work. There are some here today. You're at the quitting point. You're at the quitting point. Let me tell you something. There's some of you, you're in your senior years. You don't walk as fast as you used to. You don't think as quickly as you used to. Your body's not as strong as it used to be. You can't do at the church what you once did, and you can't function like you once functioned. Let me tell you something. Don't you quit on God. It doesn't, hey, as long as you're still alive and as long as you're still breathing air, God expects you to serve Him, and to whatever degree you can. You may not be able to do what somebody else can do, but you can do what you can do, and you need to figure out what it is and fulfill your potential even in your senior years. I think of Brother Dwayne Peterson. Brother Peterson said, I think today, is today your birthday, Brother Peterson? He can't hear me. Brother Peterson, is today your birthday? 85? 85 years of age. There's one of the most active soul winners, Sunday school teachers, man of God, I mean deacon, greeter, you name it. Brother Peterson's out doing it. Hey, and does he run as fast as you? No, but I'm going to tell, well, some of you, he can outrun you. He told me he doesn't want to outrun Mrs. Peterson when she's after him. He wants to hang around for some of the sugar, I'm sure. 85 years of age, still going strong for God. God bless you, Brother Peterson. But I'll guarantee it, just like anybody else, after they get into those senior years, that tendency to want to quit. Get past the quitting point. Man said about growing old, he said, forget that health food. At my age, you need all the preservatives you can get in your body. Hey, senior citizen, your pastor loves you. I want to tell you something. If you're not careful, you'll back off too much and you'll begin to die long before it's time for you to die. Let's get everything out of life that you can get out of life. No, you can't run as fast, but you can still run. No, you can't lift as much, but you can still lift. No, you can't do as much, but you can still do. And everybody is to get past the quitting points. What's your ministry? You say the nursery, I've had it. Everybody's had it with the nursery. But those babies, they cry. That's not going to change. I've had it. Get past the quitting point. Say, the bus route, it wears me down. Get past the quitting point. Hang in there. Say, my Sunday school class, it's been difficult. It's hard to build. It takes up my time. Get past the quitting point. What's your church duty? Pastors. I spend lots of time counseling and helping a lot of pastors. Let me tell you exactly what most of my time spent doing. Most of my time when I'm helping pastors from across the country, we're not resolving doctrinal issues. We're not talking about building programs. Oh, we throw some of that in there. Most of the time, I'm helping them to get past the quitting points. Pastor's facing. Well, to who does the pastor go? To who does the pastor go to get help? Everybody expects the best out of the pastor. But pastors face their quitting points. You know, everybody faces quitting points. Not just you, just so you know. Everybody faces them. Not everybody quits at the quitting points, and neither should you. You know, the quitting points are far before the finish point. You get that? The quitting points somehow come far before the finish line. See, folks, heaven is the finish line. When you go to heaven, all right, you're fine. But you'll be back at the starting gate again. But unless you're in heaven, you're not supposed to quit. You're here to keep on going. You know, the devil's the one that influences those quitting points. And everybody faces some of the same type quitting points. Let me tell you all something. I don't know what you're facing. You're saying, oh, boy, the quitting point I'm facing is amazing. Somebody else in this auditorium is probably facing the very same quitting point. The only difference in them and you may be that they go on and that you do not. But I've got news for you. Your quitting point is not unique to you. There have been billions and billions and billions of people. And I'm here to tell you, you look in the Bible, you look through history, everybody's faced all sorts of quitting points, and it's not unique to you. The saints in history faced it. Somebody here has faced it. See, sometimes the quitting points come just before God's about to do something big. Keep your faith in God at the quitting point. You say, well, I don't know if I can do it. You and God could do it. Keep your faith in the quitting points. Long-term successful Christians are the ones who have learned the reality of the quitting points and plan to stay past the quitting points. I turned to him and said, preacher, how's it going? He said, well, Brother Owens, once I get past the quitting point, I was okay. Came to the end of the meeting. I was getting ready to come back, and I was he's going to take me back to the airport. He walked up to me. He had a frame, no glass in it, like a picture frame. In it was a mat where there are little cardboard cutouts for a coin collection, and there were coins in each one of the little round holes. Y'all understand what I'm describing. Never seen a coin collector with like an 8x10 frame. I noticed that as he was walking toward me, there were burn marks all over the frame. The glass was gone, and he walked over to me, and he said, Brother Owens, he said, listen. He said, you and I were talking, and I'd ask you, what are some of the things you do for fun? And I said, well, I collect some coins here and there. And he said, I got to thinking about you. He said, I want you to have this. He said, this is the only thing that I salvaged from the fire. It's this one little framed set of coins. He said, it's a gift. He said, I just want to thank you for helping me to get past the quitting point. Folks, there is reward, but you've got to get past the quitting point. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. There's somebody in here, you say, I've been through a lot in life. Let me tell you something. If you've been through a lot in life and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you need to get saved. The great strength and what you're looking for in life will come through Christ as Savior. We do not make it through the quitting points on our own. We make it by the grace of God, the help of God. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I wish you'd come and be born again today. Here's what's going to happen. In a moment, we're going to have an altar call. In a moment, the instrumentalists are going to begin to play. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I want you to leave your place in this auditorium and walk toward the front. You walk up to one of our men, because our men that are sitting on the platform will be standing down front in a moment. And when we start this thing called the invitation, if you're not saved, I want you to come walk up to one of them and say, I want to be born again. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can be born again. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. Who here would say, preacher, that's me. If I die today, I don't know for a fact I'd go to heaven. I want to be saved. There are hands up already. That's me. I need to be born again. I see a hand. I see another hand. If you die today and you say, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand and let us pray for you? God bless you. Again, when the altar call starts, you just leave your seat, walk toward the front. One of the men will be down front, walk up to him and say, I want to be born again. Somebody will take an open Bible and show you how to be born again. Who here would say, Brother Owens, God's helped me today. God spoke into my heart specifically about the quitting point. The quitting point. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me? Oh my, I needed it. I needed the sermon on the quitting point. If you need the altar, you come and you use it. Maybe you need to come down here and say, oh God, help me. I'm going to get past this quitting point with your help. Somebody, you say, I kind of quit God on God. Get right back in. Maybe you need to come rededicate your life. Say, I'm getting back on board today. You may put those hands down. If you've been saved and you've never made it public, you come and we'll tell the people you've been saved. If you've been saved and you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, after your salvation, you come. If you're looking for an old-fashioned independent fundamental Baptist church, that's what we are. I don't want you to come by false pretenses. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion after your salvation, you could come and join our church. But you need to know that's what we are. We believe in a hell that's hot and a heaven that's real. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We don't want you to come on false pretenses. Father, take what's been said and use it to get glory to thyself. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to begin to play at this time. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Choir, sing a song of invitation. If you're not seeing, say, leave your seat. Walk toward the front. Walk up to one of the men at the end of the aisle and say, I need to be born again. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. If you're not saved, you come. I'm not sure I have a man down front on this side. One of my assistants passed me through that aisle over there on the far wing covered. Are you saved? If you're not coming, walk up to one of the men and say, I'm not saved, I want to be born again. We'll take the Bible and show you how. Somebody, you're facing the quitting point. Come down here and get on your face and say, I'm not quitting. I'm not going backwards. I didn't say today it would be easy. I just said you got to get past the quitting point. Hang in there, bus captain. Hang in there, Sunday school teacher. Hang in there, Christian school teacher. Hang in there, mama. Hang in there, daddy. Get past the quitting point. Go ahead. You look it up. Noah, Genesis 6, got past that quitting point. Job in Job 1, got past that quitting point. Peter in Matthew 26, Hosea in Hosea 1, John in Revelation 1. You look at what it says in Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man will hallow down with blessing. You look at Nehemiah. Look at what Nehemiah reads in through and he says, should such a man as I be? Was he making a question? Making a statement. Everybody faces a quitting point. Keep on going. Don't quit on God. Don't quit on yourself. Don't quit on your church. Don't quit on your ministry. Don't quit on your family. He said, Brother Owens, now that I've passed the quitting point, I think I'm going to be okay. Of your own personal sin or vice. You get back on it and you go to work on that thing. Just getting past the quitting point. Keep singing the choir. There are those that are yet at the altar. Everybody faces a quitting point. We don't advertise them. Sometimes our families know. Sometimes nobody knows what's going on inside us when we're ready to throw our hands in the sky and just give up. And I say, get past the quitting point. Should such a man as I flee? Nehemiah about to face another challenge. Nehemiah about to face another battle. I'm sure in the night he debated, do I want to go through another one? And he made a determination. Shall I flee? And though he did not. Fire one more time, please. One more time through the song. You're not saying you come. You didn't say you never made a covenant. You come. You need that size. You come. If you're looking, join the membership. Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church is welcome. You need to rededicate your life. Maybe it's just need a moment at the altar. Talk to God about getting past. Quick. Thank you, choir. Thank you, congregation. Have a seat there.